here.
Yeah, don't put it too far up. Turn it up.
Oh, okay. See, there you go.
The mic should point up.
Okay. So, it's on, buddy. Having a few technical difficulties. Stand by. Okay. Is that better? Yes, more clearer. Am I too loud? So the whole class, I'll be going, hey, hey. I didn't get a thing out of that class because he was either whispering or tearing my eardrums up. That's one hand slap. So, like I was mentioning, we're ready to begin, so we're going to start. But greetings to everyone. Glad you're here this morning. And we are in a beautiful time in Arizona. We are, yeah, it's beautiful out there. It's getting more and more beautiful. It's almost spring. Spring is almost sprung. It's time for baseball and picnics and all that good stuff. But anyway, we're glad you are with us this morning. We're going to continue in our study in Matthew 16. Jesus asking, who do you say that I am? But before we begin, I'd like to open with a word of prayer so we can all go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning. We approach you joyfully. We approach you humbly, but we approach you with all thanksgiving. Thankful for this beautiful day. Thankful for this beautiful season here in Arizona. Thankful for the magnificence that you show us each and every day. I always look at your creation with great excitement and am awestruck. I still love the fact that you got your planets where we can see them at twilight, Jupiter and Venus. Every time I look at that, I just say, look at what my Father's doing. He's showing off that beautiful moon a few nights ago, our satellite that's unique to us. We don't know where it came from, but it's part of your creation. It's part of our living down here on this planet. But Father, we praise you for the great God that you are. All of those things that I just mentioned are just a part of your majesty and how you speak to us through your creation. And we pray that we recognize it and say thank you and are awestruck, but we wish that people in the world would ask questions and realize that you are a great, magnificent God and your masterful creativeness and all the things that you've given us. I think I say it in this way. You bless us on this beautiful, bountiful orb, this beautiful earth. And you bless us with each other so we can come together, we can worship, we can study your word, and we're going to do that this morning. Give glory to you. Look at our Savior. Ask some questions ourselves and just kind of go over how he related to us. Bless this time. Forgive us of our sins. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So like I mentioned before, we're going to continue in our study, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, where our Lord was asking his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And this is one of the many questions that our Lord asked. Now, I've kind of been late to some classes. I haven't been here for all of them. I hope you haven't talked about the other questions that Jesus had asked. Because he asked a lot of questions. This just seems to be one that we've been focusing on. Okay? Does anyone know how many questions our Lord asked
us. Because if you try to Google it, or Siri it, or Bing it, you got to get a lot of different answers. 288, 340, 400. But as you read through the scriptures, you just see a lot of times when he asks a lot of different questions in a lot of different ways. Right? But I'm under the impression that we don't know, we won't know, and I kind of refer to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25, that Jesus did many things that aren't recorded. So who knows? Now it says he did things, but I'm of the opinion, well, if you do something, I'm thinking you're talking and you're probably asking questions, so we probably won't know. But we do have recorded what he did ask, and so we're going to focus on some of those. So as we study not just that question, but the other questions at hand, I'm going to be focusing on these three things. As I was preparing for this lesson, one of the questions in my mind were the response that the disciples gave to our Jesus when he said, well, who do men say that I am? And who did they come up with? Who did they say that the others in the society were saying who Jesus was? What did they say? John the Baptist was one. Elijah. Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. And that always intrigued me. So what makes you think that he could be John the Baptist? Or what makes you think he could be Elijah? What makes you think he could be Jeremiah, one of the prophets? They had different characteristics. And they had they were all messengers of God. But that's going to be one of the things we look at. Why were they so in tune with, or why were they so taken that this was someone from the past? We're going to look at some of the other questions that our Lord asked. So who do people say that I am? But we're going to also look at other questions that our Lord asked. There's too many, so I've only picked out a couple, but we'll look at that as well. And then lastly, I'm going to ask you, brothers and sisters, brethren, who do you say that Jesus is? And don't give me there's the easy answer. Right, don't give me the easy answer. You tell me who he is to you, right? Because there's a lot of answers when you ask that question. For example, if you were to ask someone, who is Jesus, what would you say? And you can participate now. Who is Jesus to us? This is the easy answer.
My Savior.
My Savior. Our Lord.
Our hope.
Our host.
Our hope.
Our hope. Messiah.
Son of God.
Son of man. Tommy.
My example.
My example. I didn't write that one down, but yes. Anything else?
Redeemer.
Redeemer. Emmanuel.
Your friend.
True vine.
Gary, provider.
Yeah, the true vine.
Ruler of kings. King of kings. Lord of lords.
The word of God.
The word. Kitty, I thought you, did you say something?
Master, Messiah.
All of those are good answers. Gary?
The Alpha and the Omega.
All of those are correct. Yes. Dale.
What comes to my mind is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So to me, Jesus is actually life.
Life. Mediator, redemption, all of those. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. But he also is something to us. In other words, all of those things, but there's a personal. That's what our Lord is. Someone said friend. It's personal. There's an acquaintance. There's a relationship. So you passed. Everybody got the right answer? In fact, I'm going to give you all an A here this class. You didn't think I was. I'm not going to give you an A, but you get an A. I'm not going to give you an A, but you got an A. So, my opinion on questions. I love the fact that we're talking about the questions that our Lord asked. I don't know if I ask enough questions, but I am asked questions. I'm an insurance agent. So an insurance agent's answer a whole bunch of questions. Hey, is this covered? Hey, why did my premium go up? Hey, why did my premium go up? Hey, why did my premium go up? Okay. But I love answering those questions. And it kind of helps you clarify. Like our Lord challenged us. He's going to ask us a question, kind of gets you to think about some things, who our Lord is. Right? That's what a question does. It causes you to contemplate and think. Let me answer this question. What is he trying to say to me? I've talked with a couple of brothers and sisters, and I've asked them questions. They've asked me questions. Talked with Leo a couple of times. Talked with Mike Esposito. Had a couple of questions for him. And you kind of get to know people. So in that relationship with our Lord, we kind of get a relationship with each other. I think we need a relationship with each other as well. I think that's what this is all about. It's kind of encouraging. We're all together. We're studying God's word as one. I think that's a relationship is really good. I was my sister Mary Ellen asked me a question last week. Remember that question, Mary Ellen? You asked me a few questions. One of our questions was, how did you become a Christian? And what happened, Mary Ellen? Do you remember what happened?
Yes. It took you by surprise.
Took me by surprise.
And then you were very gracious and shared your story.
And I shared my story, but something kind of got in my eye. I didn't get tearful or anything. It just something was in my eye. That's what happened. Explain that. But it took me back. And you know, like she said, I wasn't expecting it. But it makes you think back about, in my estimation, a journey. I just think we're all on a journey. I'm not trying to get you to agree with that. You're always learning more. Right? That's what this study is all about. Maybe I can learn something. Maybe I can be uplifted. But we're on that journey now. Does your journey truly start when you step into the baptistry? Perhaps. But I just think all along there's always a knock. And if you kind of go back and review your life, you think about that one incident. Boy, it's been several years later that happened. I didn't put those two together, but I'm thinking God was trying to get my attention with this incident. Or this person who was either trying to share with me or they helped me, what have you. But it took me by surprise. It took me back, and it made me think that it made me think of my that part of my journey. Now, I wrote an article, and it made Keith's Corner. It made Keith's Corner about part of that journey. And the journey was, hey, you know, say your prayers. My mom taught me a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. That's what my article was about. But even though I didn't really know what I was saying, I kept praying that prayer. Not all the time, but throughout my journey. And when she asked me that question, it made me think of a life event. A life event being something that happened in your life that might change. So it was a graduation. We were graduating from high school, and we were in a church building. I'm not sure why we did our graduation exercises in a church building, but we were in a church building. I don't know if that's God's providence, but it just happened. Anyway, we're singing a patriotic song. We were singing, oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain and you're singing that, and everybody's singing that song, and you're in this environment, and it was like a spark. So I didn't go out and become a Christian, but it started me on that, journey. Anyway, it affected me there. But let's look at some of the other prophets, men of the Bible, that the disciples said that, here's what people are saying you are. They're saying you're John the Baptist. They're saying you're Jeremiah. They're saying you're Elijah. Now, why would they say he was John the Baptist? Why in the world would they think that? Anybody have any input or reasons why? Because that happens today. You think of someone, someone's talked about in society, right? There's a hubbub. There's something going on. So, what was it about John the Baptist that would make them think that was Jesus? Anyone?
Clearly,
messenger of God. Okay, maybe that was it. He was a little older than he was 6 months older than Jesus. They were close in age. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Probably a relative. Well, maybe it was his cousin.
He was baptizing.
And he was baptizing.
Pointing the way to Jesus.
Pointing. That's what his goal was. That's who he was. So in a sense, he was kind of, you know, Elijah, you know, because that was Elijah's going to come first and then the Messiah. So he was full of the Spirit, even at birth. When I read that, I thought, did I miss that before? So you're full of the Spirit, even at birth. And I'm trying to recall, what would that mean from birth? Because John the Baptist was a little, I don't want to use the word unusual, but he lived out in the desert and he wore camel's hair and a belt, but he was preaching God's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So I don't know. I can't answer that question. I'm just asking questions. Our study is on questions, and I'm asking a question. That's all I'm doing. But he warned of the coming wrath, preached repentance. But he's dead. He was beheaded. Horrible death. And so my intrigue is also people who have either died and gone on, and you're thinking they've come back. It seemed like that was a going thought. I'm not sure if it's superstition or what have you, but Dell.
You know, Brother Chris, that's the point I was just about to bring up. Mark chapter 6, verse 14 says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad," talking about Jesus, "and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." And him being king and putting out that word, you would think that it would cause other people, you know, because of his influence, to go around saying that
the same thing.
John the Baptist.
Yeah. That's probably what it was. Because King Herod was probably scared. Because he put John to death on a whim, really, on a whim. Someone requested it, some kind of, you know, whimsical request, and he did. I don't think he wanted to kill John the Baptist. So he's a little, ooh, that could be John the Baptist, so you can kind of understand that. But why Elijah? The prophet Elijah. Now, why would they think that Jesus was Elijah? Anybody got any comments on that? Any input on that? Because he was also a messenger of God. He's a prophet of God. Elijah. We read him. Yes.
The miracles that he did.
Say that again.
The miracles.
Miracles.
Yeah, he opened both eyes and stuff, and Elijah was doing the same. So.
Elijah did some miraculous stuff. Goodness gracious. He was preaching God's word, of course. He killed the prophets of Baal. Whoops. Remember that little I was going to say show, but it was more than a show. It was God's majesty and the sacrifice. You choose your sacrifice, I'll choose my sacrifice. Called on fire. Whosoever God calls as the fire, that's the true God. Right? So set up mine. Douse it with water, douse it with water again, and let's do it a third time. Because you've been calling on your prophet. Your prophets have been calling on your God since 6 in the morning or whatever for about 6 hours, and nothing's happened. So let's just see what happens when I call on my God. He was a track star. He outran the chariot. That caught my attention because I love track and field. But anyway, he outran the chariot to the king when there was a drought. And now he prayed to God and there was going to be rain. And so he went to go deliver that message. He didn't die. Not that I know of. He was carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. Right? Jealous. Jealous. I'm jealous. Dan?
Did you ever teach little kids in Sunday school? Have you ever done that?
Yes.
You ever have one of the little kids, no matter what question you have, and jump up and go, Jesus! I mean, technically, this little guy had it right, you know, because that was his answer to everything. Now, Jesus has asked his disciples a question. Who do they say I am? So what do they come up with? They come up with this big four. Well, a prophet, you know. They're saying you're some kind of a prophet. Or you're Elijah. Or you're Jeremiah. So what they're doing is they're hitting on all the ones that the Jews know.
They know.
They know those. They know those. So it's, to me, it's almost like they're falling back on their training, previous training, when they're saying that. And in a way, you know, depending on how you look at it, that's one of those moments if you're a teacher, you're going, oh, you know, they don't quite get it yet.
Yeah.
But with the next question, it was shown that they did. So a lot of times, we attribute a lot of stuff places it doesn't belong. For instance, when they were before Pilate, and they were deciding what to do, trying to decide what to do to Jesus. And the crowd kept hollering, crucify him, crucify him. And then the crowd said something that has affected one group of people more than any other in history. Because they said, let his blood be upon us and our children.
Mm.
We look at that, we think one thing. Other people look at it, and it becomes something terribly horrific. World War II. That was one of the reasons they used for the extermination of Jews.
Mm.
Going back to the Bible and saying, well, Christ's blood's on them, we'll get rid of them. So,
yeah.
Jesus' teachings, he's always trying to get right to the core. But even though he tries to get right to the core of what he's saying, there's a lot of things that are taken so totally out of context. And if you can get the context down of what's going on, this passage of scripture has so much more meaning. And we'll cover that next week.
Perfect. Kind of a segue, if you will. But I wondered about that too. That they had to, that must have been training. I know you heard the stories. You heard what Elijah did. Right? You heard what you've read Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You know, dismay. Israel's going to be overtaken. We're going to be exiled. But I still wonder why. Hey, man, it's not any of these characters. It's our Lord and Savior. So let's look at a couple of other questions that were asked by our Lord, because I'm sure we've talked about the question of who do people say that I am? And whenever I see that, who do people say that I am, I always think of the great I am, back in Exodus. Moses having that discussion with God. Well, you want me to go rescue your people? Well, who should I tell them sent me? I am. I am that I am. That's what I always think of. The I am. Don't know if he meant it that way there, but that's what jumps out on the page at me. Yeah, that is the great I am. Anyway. So, in the same chapter, Matthew 16, verse 26. And if I can find it, I'll read it. And it's basically, he says more, but I'm going to begin in, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" That's the question. I've kind of pulled that out. Let me finish the rest of verse there, or verses. "Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Another question. "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So as I look at those two questions, I'm not sure. You ever heard of having a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question? I think that means there's an obvious answer. That was the definition that I was taught. It's the answer to that question is pretty obvious. So when Jesus asks, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Well, that's it. That's an easy answer. You can't. Your soul is priceless. Your soul is priceless. Our Lord came here to save our souls. So there's no other gift that compares. Any other questions or any other input on that? Just another question that our Lord asked. Again, asking anyone or his disciples to kind of get at the, see if they understand what his goal is, what his mission is. For the other questions, I'm going to go over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 67. So, our Lord was talking with the chief priest, teachers of the law. And I'm going to start in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the Father sent me, I live. Just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So I don't know if they have a problem with that, what Jesus was telling them, but in verse 67, he's responding to his disciples who also heard, because after he said that, people turned away. They didn't follow him anymore. This is too tough of a teaching. So these people are kind of drifting away. So he turns to his disciples. "From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. When I read that, it's almost as if it saddens me. It saddens me. Our Lord has a mission to save us. He's given you some hard teachings. And others are like, "No, I'm not. I don't want to go that deep into this belief in this Messiah." Pranita.
Can you explain to me what you mean by
eat my body and drink my blood? My answer would be, and please help me out here, partaking of our Lord, his word, participating in his baptism. Baptism comes to mind. I'm thinking that's how we participate.
I never knew the answer, but that's what I thought as well. What you said.
Yeah. Dell.
Brother Chris, it simply means and always will mean to obey.
Yep. Simply put, obedience. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Keith. That's a big ask, isn't it? Because we love to eat, Dan.
My morning granddad explained this as the chicken and the pig.
Chicken and the pig. I'm ready for this
when
one.
When it comes to breakfast, you have the chicken and the pig. Who's committed and who's involved? That's what it's down to. Who's committed and who just wants to be involved along the edges? But the chicken and the pig, the chicken's involved. The pig...
He's committed.
So what are you? Are you committed to the Lord? Or are you just going to be on the outside looking in and say, well, I gave something. I'm okay.
Well, when we
yes.
eat or drink, we are consuming. And
taking it in, right?
Taking it in, and it becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of who we are. It helps us grow. It nourishes us. And, you know, he gave his body, he gave his blood, and so when we take that, it makes us better.
Makes us better.
Makes us more.
Hunger and thirst for
him. Mm. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
It wasn't like it is now. I mean, we eat for enjoyment and stuff because we want it, and we've got plenty. Back then, they ate for their life to stay alive. And so, to me, whenever he says that, it's like drink his blood and his body, is that that's to sustain your eternal life. We eat to keep our body alive. So if we partake of his blood and his the bread and the wine, then we're nourishing our eternal life.
Eternal life.
Through him, and that's the only way we can have eternal life is through him. So.
Amen. Any other questions, comments? I know when I was contemplating becoming a Christian, the gentleman who was studying with me, we were studying. Well, he would say, "Chris, now it's time for you to count the cost." Count the cost. That used to be the term. In other words, now we've talked. You said you want to do it. Are you going to be committed? Count the cost. You're giving up you're giving up your old life. Get over here, Dale.
Are you going to leave as well? You know, along the lines of the pig and the chicken. I think.
Yeah, pig and the chicken.
Now
I'm hungry.
You know, it tells us plainly that they didn't believe. You know, they couldn't handle the saying that Jesus said. Then he asked his disciples, well, is that going to affect you the same way? And I think Keith was teaching I lost my thought. The chicken and the pig.
Yeah. It made you hungry too. But yes, so he knew he knew those who would betray him and those who would go by the wayside. Let's move on. John chapter 21. Again, so many questions, I'm just picking out a couple. John chapter 21. Verses 15 through 19. So our brother Peter. Peter, look, Peter, come on. Peter, yes, he did deny our Lord. Okay. But he came back. He came back. He was a leader. He was a leader in the church. But here it is now. Sometime later, after denying our Lord three times, after the Lord telling him, "You're gonna deny me." Not me. I'm Peter. Yeah, three times. So he did. Called down curses. I don't know this guy. What are you talking about? He didn't count the cost, apparently. But anyway, in verses 15, once I find it, Chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" First time he asked the question. "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Bless you. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So I wrote that one down. Again, because of that question of love. Do you love me? Do you love me? And so we can ask ourselves that same question. I thought I saw a hand. Anybody had a comment? So when we read that, how does that make you feel? Asking that question of someone who denied you three times. Now I'm asking you three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do we love our Lord? Do we love our Lord? Do we love our Lord? I'm not asking a third time. I'm just asking for an answer.
Can you imagine being asked that three times in a row?
In a row. Yeah, I can't imagine. Pray me.
Because if he didn't betray him, he's not going to be killed.
so that for us we are going to be saved. So this the whole thing is kind of tricky. I don't know, it's a planting or is something that's supposed to be happening, or is there for us as a Christian to be know that this is the world. This is what is going to happen. When we become a Christian, this is what is going to happen in our life. People that we trust them is going to betray us. So if something happens to you like this, don't be surprised, because it's already happened.
It's in the
so
plan.
It looks like, there's something that has happened for us as a Christian when we become a believer in Christ. This is the things maybe is going to happen to us, so that if it comes, it's not supposed to be surprised. If you follow him, there's a lot of temptation is coming to your life. It's happening to the disciples. So all these are there maybe for us as Christians to be follow up. But if it happens when we are in this situation, we won't be maybe surprised or something like that. That's what maybe. If I look at both sides,
yeah,
it's good for us for Christians to be know what we are going to face when we become a Christian.
Keep.
Well, to be God, he has to know the future. He doesn't know the future. He's not God. It's hard for us to comprehend.
Can't comprehend.
On that level.
Yep.
I could illustrate it from an illustration I heard, but he knows who's going to betray him, but he's not responsible for that. But Jesus let Peter say, after denying him three times, he let Peter say three times, I love you.
Yeah.
No bragging this time.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. In the humble, he's at a humble spot, answered his questions in humility. Sharon.
The end of the story with Judas would have been different. Judas sealed his own fate when he killed himself. Christ would have forgiven him and already had, probably. But he did not trust and have faith in Christ's ability to forgive what he did. And that's why. And whereas Peter did have that faith, and he did have that belief that Christ would forgive him and that Christ loved him, and that made the difference.
Made the difference.
In those two examples.
Yeah. Dale.
Jesus just didn't say, do you love me? When Peter answered, he said, and feed my sheep. So it wasn't just, do you love me? And he says the same thing to us in John chapter 14, 15. Says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. That's how you show love. Yes, Leo.
I always found this interesting to do a study on numbers in the Bible. I look at number 3. He rose on the third day. He asked him 3 times, do you love me? There's 3 people being crucified at the same time. There's just so many different numbers that mean so many different things. You think about the Navy SEALs,
mm-hmm.
like umpteen people who are trying to beat a SEAL.
A SEAL.
And by the end, there's only like a select few that actually go through. And
yeah.
It's the same thing with those who initially said they wanted to follow Jesus, and some fell off. And,
yeah.
And that's just how it is. In
that's how it works. That's how it works.
A lot of people that we see on a daily basis, and a lot of them fall off.
Fall off. Yep. Very good comments. Yes, Fernita.
Maybe it's just me. I've always wondered, if God wants us to be Christians and wants us to follow Jesus' example, why is it written in language so many times that you don't really understand what Jesus is saying?
Okay. Did everybody hear that over here? If God really wants us to be Christians, why does he... Why is it hard to understand some of the things that are written?
His verbiage.
The verbiage.
Simple, plain people. You know? Like, some of the stuff is written in word, or like it's a secret thing. You got to figure it out.
You have to figure it out. I think you might have answered your own question. Work.
Study.
Work. Because if I ask a question, I'm really the kind of person just. Give me the answer. Just give it to me, man. I'll listen to a whole bunch of stuff. But somewhere in there, I want the answer to the question. Okay, let me see. Let me figure this out. So you mean, okay.
Because when you said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you
Sometimes you can't figure it out. You hear that, Vernita? You have to walk by faith.
But it's like if you told me you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, it said a lot of people no longer followed him. That's scary. It's like you got to become a cannibal or you got to kill me to eat my flesh.
I think there's also an aspect of, you know, just like he did with the disciples, they would come to him afterwards and say, What did you mean?
Yeah. Never mind, I'm out.
Or are we going to strive and work and search for the meaning in what meaning?
Yeah. Well, I'm over. You're going to kick me out of here. But yeah, I was going to say a last thing. And I lost my train of thought there. But, right, you could nothing's stopping you like they did. Hey, did you really mean eat you? And drink your blood? Because drinking the blood, as we don't really do that stuff. What did you really mean? That's the end of the class. Okay, Tommy.
I keep saying this, and I will continue saying it. The only way that we're going to know what the will of God is and how we're going to understand it is to get in the Word. I can't have someone tell me what it means. I have to get into it and figure it out for myself. I keep telling people, don't trust me, don't believe me, check out what I've said.
Read it.
We need to all get in the Word, not just in a class time. We need to do it every day.
Amen.
Part of our life.
You guys heard that, right? Read it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Read it for yourselves. Increase your faith. Thank you very much, class, for being attentive and very participatory. Thank you. Thank you. What's that? No. Yeah, that's man. So, yeah, man. That song in a church setting was like, wow. Wow! I gotta find out some more about it. What's this all about? Huh? Yeah. It's
this country was based.
Thank you very much. That's why it's so great.
Yeah, exactly.
Thank you, Chris.
Thanks. I'm out of your way. Sorry, Bob. Did you have a good week, Bob?
They're all good. Just some are better than others.
Some are better than others, man.
They're all good. Whew. If I get out of bed,
it's a good thing, man.
Good day.
How's your foot doing? Is your foot doing much better than what been before?
It's hanging in there. I got to go on the 21st and we're going to see what we got going on.
Okay. 21st.
Maybe next week or so, I get some new pair of shoes that's supposed to be fitted for
tape. Yeah. Outfit. Yeah. Cushiony and structure and cushiony and it's good for your foot. You're good.
It doesn't really bother me that much. You know, you got to play the game.
Good, man. Good. Yeah.
That's why they call them practicing physicians.
They're practicing. They're going to get it right one of these days. Good morning. How you doing? Good morning. Hey. Oh man, I still got this thing on. See, that's why people get in trouble. People get in trouble with that. Thank you, sister. Thank you.
I had a guy, one of my first classes at Oklahoma Christian way back when, and he had a...
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Freshman, and he had a syllabus. He was just telling us how it was going to be, the syllabus and everything.
Scripture reading today will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate that reading. Glad to have you if you're a visitor. Appreciate the great singing this morning. Good to have Carter with us this morning and Claire Richardson. She probably came the farthest. Glad to see them back here with us today, even for a little while. It is true that God is love, and the core of the gospel is that Christ died for your sins and for mine. Say with me if you would. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement in these lessons. Our first slide is a reminder that we're having a Dave Ramsey class here this morning. You may have heard in the news this week that the second largest bank in the United States is on the brink right now. They're hoping by tomorrow to make an announcement that somebody's going to take it over. Otherwise, there'll be a stock run tomorrow on the stock market. But who is in your house has more control over your life than who's in the White House? We'll start this class on Tuesday, March 21st, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock. Statistics show that 7 out of 10 Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. The cost is just $79. It's just for the materials. If you've gone through it before, you can go through it for free. It's a once-in-a-lifetime cost. We're trying to do this as a service to help people. If you have questions, come see me. Maybe just come to the first one to see if this is for you. We'll have it here Tuesday the 21st at 7 o'clock and 9 Tuesdays in all after that. We're talking in these lessons to Christians, those who've surrendered their life to Christ, been brought into Christ, been immersed into Christ, and are now walking with the Lord in the Christian life. In this slide, you may recognize the Duck Commander, and what he's also describing here is the gospel. Maybe you've seen these symbols and didn't know what they are. Maybe you know exactly what they are. For this is the gospel story and symbols. Christ came to earth. He died on a cross. They buried him. He rose from the dead, and he's going to come back. That's what those symbols are all about. That's the core of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in this talking about, maybe to see it, here's another way, the same old story, the next slide. The shepherds marveled as they saw Jesus' birth. The teachers of the law marveled at Jesus at age 12, of his understanding of the law. People marveled at his gracious words. The disciples marveled as he brought Lazarus back from the dead. The soldiers marveled at his death. Most people, when they die, cursed and spit on those below them on the cross. And Jesus offers forgiveness for those who put him on the cross. The sky got black. The rocks began to quake, even though it was midday. The witnesses wondered at Jesus' resurrection. And one day he'll return with his holy, mighty, powerful angels, and every person here and every person on the earth will be there, and we will wonder at his power and his majesty and his glory. Just as John describes Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew, whiter than any bleacher could bleach his clothes as he was transfigured before them. He's coming back. Are you ready? And so as we really talk to the church, we want to remind everyone that that day is coming. And we want people to be ready. That's why we have an invitation song at the end of service. Not the only time, but a convenient time to come. We have clothes and water prepared. But others have come at middle of the night and other times as well. But we want people to be ready. To be ready to meet Jesus. We don't want to have you hear those words, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." After our lesson, a brother asked me about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so last week we saw in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is saying, I will do anything to share the gospel with somebody else. I will make any sacrifice, pay any price. To a Jew, I'll become a Jew. To a Gentile, one without the law, I'll become one of those. Because I want people to come to Christ, Paul is saying. And then he says, in a description as an apostle,
as a writer of half the New Testament. He says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. The reason he does that, he says, lest I myself be a castaway. Paul, as an apostle, is saying, I could lose my soul. I could be eternally damned from Christ. I'm not trying to do that, but it's still possible for me to lose my soul. And Paul is saying that once saved, always saved doesn't even work for an apostle. Or the Old Testament, or the New, as we'll see today. Excuse me, we're going through chapters in Corinthians. Man put the chapter breaks in there. But in chapter 9, he's saying that he is doing some specific things so he will not lose his soul. You may remember Peter said, Lord, as we talked about in class, I will die for you. Jesus said, tonight you will disown me three times. Peter was shocked. He didn't think he would do that. And there we were reminded, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Have you ever thought about maybe some of the toughest times in your life, the things that's happened to you? Maybe Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. And the question is, will we walk away like Job from God, or will we stay? Our next slide is a picture of the original text. This is an uncial manuscript found on Mount Sinai by Tischendorf. The monks were using it to light fires. It's the oldest manuscript we have. These are written in capital letters, no punctuation, no commas, no chapters, no verses. Those chapters and verses came in the Middle Ages. And I show you this because as we see the point today, it really, chapter 9 begins what he's saying in chapter 10 with what we just said, where Paul says, I buffet my body so that I don't lose my soul. This is from the 4th century. It's in the British Library. They brought it out twice. They're bringing it out again to put it in the British Museum so that people could see it. It was found by Tischendorf of Russia. It was sold by Stalin in 1933 because the Soviet Union needed money, and so they were glad to buy that from them and put it in the British Library. But we're not looking really that much about how we got the Bible. It's another study for another day. But that the chapter breaks were put in there by man, I think this is a poor chapter break, really. Because chapter 9, the end there where Paul says, I buffet my body, we go into chapter 10. And that's what we see in our study today. Paul is describing he has to be careful or he can lose his soul. I appreciate what was said yesterday in the text, the study that the man said, we must understand what the Bible is saying to the first person that received it. And then we see what the application is to us. So Paul is writing the Corinthian church who've come out of all kinds of evil. And we saw in chapter 7 that they were washed. They were sanctified in chapter 6. You were sanctified by the Spirit of our God. They were made justified, just as if they never sinned. But as a Christian, in chapter 10, he's going to say another message to this church. He's going to tell them you have to be careful to the Corinthian church or you can lose your soul. Now he starts it off by describing in these verses 1 to 6 the parallels between the people of God in the Old Testament, that's his point, and the church of Corinth. You probably pick this up also for the application for us as what they have gone through and we are going through. He says in verses 1 to 4, they all passed through the sea and they all were baptized into Moses. Paul is an inspired writer, is able to make that application. And then they all ate of the same spiritual food and drank of the same spiritual drink of the rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. They have been baptized and they partake as we partake of communion. And that's what the Corinthian church does. So the parallels are obvious that Paul says from the Old Testament people of God as they came out of Egypt and the church of Corinth and of course the church today. Notice verse 4. They drank of the same spiritual drink and drank the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was with them in the Old Testament wilderness wandering in a rock. I can't explain it. That's just what it says. That'll come up later as well. So they have the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, and they have a rock that's Christ who's with them. They have literally seen the 10 plagues of Egypt where God gives a 10-lesson correspondence course on who is the Lord. And who, all of those plagues are a thump on one of the gods of Egypt. They worship the sun, God turns it into darkness. They worship the Nile, God turns it into blood. They worship Pharaoh as a god. God takes the firstborn of everyone there. So here the biblical hermeneutic is, what is the writer saying? Paul is saying he could lose his soul. He doesn't want that. He's saying the Corinthians could lose their soul. He doesn't want that either. And now the application for us, as we as a Christian, we must understand the same lesson applies to us. So again, key point is, what is Paul saying? We'll see that in a second. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the Corinthian church. Now look at the next verse, verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them and scattered their bodies across the desert. Here are the people he took out of Egypt. He, with his mighty hand, did all these miracles to get them out from underneath Egypt, excuse me, and there killed their bodies in the desert. Why? What would be the cause of the people who walked through the Red Sea on dry land? And God closes Pharaoh and his army in the water. And they hear literally the voice of God in Mount Sinai. And they say to Moses, after he says the first 10 commandments, you go talk to him. We're scared to death. And God said, that's a good plan. So Moses goes up and talks to him. And this verse describes God was not pleased with most of these people. How could that happen? What is it that could get to them? What is it that could get to us? What is it that could get to Paul that could cause them to God to kill them in the desert? Well, that's verse 6. He says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. The parallel is they're the people of God. God has blessed them. They're walking with God every day. But they set their heart on evil things. Paul describes, I buffet my body, lest after preaching to others, I myself be a castaway. And Paul is saying, I have to watch my heart. I have to buffet my body. We, as the application is, where is your heart this morning? You're here, you're listening to the word of God, but where is your heart? You see, this is where no one else can see but you. How many times have we come to church and we were shocked? And I could give all kinds of examples, and you could give it just as many as I could, of people you know who left their families or left the Lord or did this or that, and we were like, where did that come from? It comes from what this verse is saying. In their heart, they're looking at the world. They want to be, that's where the temptations take place. The Bible heart is the Bible mind. In Romans 12, Paul writes, by the renewing of our mind. But it's not just an evil thought. You know, it's what they let it grow. They water it. They fertilize it. They let that evil grow more. As Paul writes somewhere else, they give the devil a foothold. And the key is not just, oh, there's a beautiful, a good-looking man, a good-looking woman. The key is, what do you do next? Where's your mind go with that? You see, these people thought about evil. They wanted evil. They desired it. They began then finally to pursue it. But it started in their heart. And Paul says they set their heart on evil things. Now, that's an intensifier in Greek. They didn't just think about evil, they went after it. They focused on it. And that's why they did evil. You see, here as a Christian, Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So where is your heart today? I can't see your heart, but God can see everyone's heart here. Everything is naked and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. He sees every thought. Psalm 139 says, before we say it, every word. God knows. Is it godly or is it wicked? Are you all in for God or just some? Guy wrote a book called Not a Fan. By that he means there's some people just a fan of Jesus. They like him. They respect him. But they're not a follower. Just a fan. And this guy's saying, I'm not a fan. I'm a follower. God knows the deepest secrets of our hearts. In fact, that's one thing it's describing Judgment Day, when the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. Everything secret will be laid open, and everyone will know. What did they do in the Old Testament wanderings? Well, he gives that in the next verses, 7 through 10. Here's what their evil that they pursued and thought about in their heart and what they did. Moses, they hear the voice of God. And while Moses is up talking to God, they build a golden calf, which is one of the idols of Egypt. And there, they're eating and drinking and dancing and to the idol and indulging in pagan revelry. They committed adultery and 23,000 of them died. They griped and they complained, we don't have any meat. We got this manna. Oh, we don't. I'm tired of manna. When am I going to get some meat? And God said, I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat you're going to come out your nose. And Moses said, how are you going to do that? And God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And he sent quail from across the Mediterranean Sea, and they had it so many feet high all around them. And they had meat, and while the meat was in their mouths, the anger of God struck, and they start dropping like flies. Why? Because they're griping and complaining. I sometimes say, yeah, Jews griping and complaining. What a shock, okay? But the illustration is Christians griping and complaining. God takes it seriously because they're griping about him. God is the one who feed them. God is the one who said, I'll take care of you. God is the one who said, I'll get you the promised land. Look at this text again. He's not done about griping and complaining. Again, they start grumbling and God sends snakes to kill them. They repent and they say, God, Moses, have mercy on us. And Moses asked God, and God said, you take a snake and you put it up on a pole, symbolizing, I think, what's going to happen later with Christ on the cross. And whoever looks at the snake will be cured. Now, were they cured when they believed? Or were they cured when they looked? Numbers 11 says they were cured when they looked. They had to obey the command, even the Old Testament. Now, all of these are heard by the Corinthians and us as well. But in that context, the next slide goes on in verse 10 to 13. He says to them and to us, do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and are written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Paul is saying about his life to the Corinthian church and to our lives, all these things happened, but they're written down for us to learn as an example. We're learning about God. We're learning about our relationship with God. The Bible has commands, facts, examples, instructions, and warnings. Here, he builds upon that, and the whole point of the whole text that he's described comes down to these two points. We talked about it last week. So he that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you think you're so Christian or so strong in the Lord that you could never lose your soul, that's what this chapter's about. These people saw unbelievable things, heard the voice of God himself, but their heart was set on evil, and God killed them in the desert. And this is a warning for them and for the Corinthian church and for us. We'll see the rest of the book, what Paul is dealing with in Corinthian church. Think about our lives. And there in that context, we need to be careful. We also need to be confident. He builds that next point right after that. But he that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. But no temptation has overtaken you, but is not common to man. And with it, God will provide a way of escape. There's no temptation, but it's not common to man. The temptations you face, what I face, there's no special temptation that you get. Everybody's had them. Somebody's in that temptation right now. Somebody's had that before. Somebody will have that in the future. And so here's our common lot, you could say. But he says God will provide a way of escape. And you probably can think of several examples right away of people who escaped temptation in the Bible. You probably can think of several examples in the Bible of people who didn't try to escape and fell in temptation right away. You see, we need to understand this. I try to spend a lot of time over here, as I said, on the fact that God will not tempt us beyond what we're able to bear, because some days we need to remember we're in a guerrilla war with Satan. He's trying to kill us spiritually. And some days we wonder, can I make it through the day? Let alone, can I make it to heaven? And that's what this verse is saying. We need to be confident. God is on our side. Christ is on our side. At the same time, we need also to be careful. Our enemy is the devil. He's been doing this for a long time. He's taken out people before that have surprised us. We need both, not one or the other, both. We need to believe that God is for us against our sins. God is not against us for our sins. He's for us to cleanse us of our sin and help us deal with the consequence and even to heal us from our sins. But we must take God seriously. We can't just do whatever we want and think, well, okay, this is my thoughts on the matter. No. Some people really want to be rich. They really just really pursue. That's where their heart is. Now, you can be a Christian and be rich. You can talk about Abraham. You can talk about Job. Our next slide reminds us that people want money somewhere more than anything else. And some people will lie, cheat, and steal to get it. And I'm not saying you're immoral if you're rich. Karen and I went to Florida. We went to Fort Lauderdale. We went to Miami. We went to, say, Miami Beach. We went to Homestead. This is a restaurant in Miami Beach. No, we did not eat there. If you look at the bill in close detail, no, we did not eat there. One of our relatives was there. We looked on social media and went, are you there? Yeah. So we met them, and we said, well, we went to Homestead. You know, they said, you must know somebody there because nobody just goes to Homestead. Well, yeah, we knew Stephen and Valerie were there. Look at this receipt. Is this how you go out to eat? I've never eaten like this. This is a real restaurant. $10 for a Sprite. $15 for two orders of French fries. I assume the last thing is a bottle of wine for $1,500. Notice the tomahawk steak is $250, but if you get the golden tomahawk, it's $1,000. You ever spend $1,000 on a steak? I haven't. Now, the total bill, well, wait, the tip was $899. The bill was $46,000. I got that right? No, $6,200. Typo there. Over $6,000. Do you ever spend $6,000 going out to eat? No, I haven't. No, I don't plan to either. But some people live like that. And again, bless them. That's great that that's just Friday night dinner for them. That's not our experience, probably most of us here. But some do. But again, where is your heart? Do you want money more than anything else in your life? Or do you want God? It's hard to imagine living like that, isn't it? Are we living to the return of Jesus? Are our finances geared for that truth that Jesus is coming again and we could lay up our treasures in heaven, not on the earth? I posted this on our church Facebook page this week. Keep your values straight. The deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word. Jesus said, be careful. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. We've been duped into thinking that our inner emptiness is a case of the blues. It can be cured by a cruise, a new car, a house upgrade, a shopping spree, and the marketing wizards persuaded us that we can beat the blahs by whipping out the credit card. What we need is God. God is the thing that's missing in our heart. God is what's missing in the empty hole in our heart that every one of us have. Because maybe you didn't have the father you needed, the mother you needed, the husband, the wife you needed. Maybe you didn't have whatever it is, and you had that turbulent home, or whatever it is that made that hole in your heart. Only God can satisfy that. It's my opinion that the woman at the well was thinking that maybe she'd just get the right mate, everything would be fine. That's why she went through five. I don't know. But only God can solve some needs. We've had some of our youth in the past literally grow up and be in the movies. Well, we went to the movie, we saw this other name, you know. Of course, it's a drug scene, and they got into drugs and had to go into rehab. What I'm saying is, what we're pursuing, is it bringing us closer to God or farther away? Where is our heart set? On God and Him and living for Him, or living like the world? And that's the real big picture here. People leave the Lord because their hearts are set on the world and think they're really living, and we're just, oh, this is terrible, this is boring. No. And so they pursue where their heart is. The lesson is yours. We're almost done. We're doing very well. What is bringing us closer to God? In Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 to 12, the people are grumbling again and griping. We have no water. We need water. Where's the water? So God tells to Moses, take very specific commands. Get your staff. Get Aaron. Assemble the people. And speak to the rock. Now, he's already done this once before, and he did exactly the difference. He was told once before, get your rod, get Aaron, assemble the people, and hit the rock. And he did that, and water came out. I don't know what Moses is thinking. But Moses gets the staff, gets Aaron, assembles the people, and says, must we bring water out of this rock? And he hits the rock twice. Remember who the rock is? Christ. Verse 4. And water gushes out. Now, you could say, okay, Moses did 3 out of 4. But we're learning about God. God said, you did not count me as holy before the people. What? Moses did 3 out of 4, and even Moses didn't get a pass to say, you did most of what I said. No. God said, you will not enter the promised land. You did not do what I said. Now, we know from Matthew 17, Moses was saved. But you see, his sin cost him. Probably cost him what he would like to see. I don't know his heart. But he did 3 out of 4. Sin hurts and destroys our future. And in that context, the main lesson is he's describing to Christians. Gordon MacDonald wrote a bunch of books, and he said to his kids, who kids said, I know you, Dad, I know that you watch your heart, I know you watch your eyes. And he said, I know that. And he thought, wow. But Gordon MacDonald said, well, I know if Satan's going to get me because he's after me, he'll never get me on that issue. That's exactly where he got him. If you're sitting here saying, I know Satan's not going to get me on this one spot, you better be careful. Our last slide reminds us that you can say, you know, I'm spiritually strong. Well, pride is a sin, you know. And Satan will come after us in a way that we don't expect, in a place we don't expect. And there in verse 5 and verse 11, he says, these things are warnings written down for us, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. We have more information than they did. We're saying in this text, Paul defines what it is to serve God. These people did not serve God because they did not please God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he describes the same thing. Live in order to please God. And that's the definition of the Christian life by Paul. And this is what they didn't do in this chapter. And that means do what God says to do. Don't do what God says not to do. Be what God says to be. Avoid what God says to avoid. So there in this context, the people of God, God took seriously their sin. You see, we gather here as the people of God. We're living in the grace of God. We're being mercifully forgiven hour by hour by the blood of Christ. We've got to be careful lest that goes to our head and think, well, I could never lose my soul. Christ loves me. Christ will forgive me. But at the same time, it's a balance. You need both. In the Old Testament, we've been studying and looking at the people of God in class in the Minor Prophets. When they built the temple, God said, when my people sin. Now, just a little talk with Jesus will not get you to become a Christian. But when you're a Christian, repentance of the heart and just a little talk with Jesus is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will forgive their sin, hear their prayer, and heal their land. It's the old, old story. I come to God just as I am. I ask for his mercy and his grace and to seek his will. God calls for response from our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we marvel at how kind and compassionate you are, and yet how wicked and sinful we are. That you loved us when we were your enemies, that you washed us in the blood of your Son, that you gave your Son to pay for our sins against you. And you cleaned us up and you put us on the right path, and you have to clean us up every day. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are kind and compassionate, full of mercy, that you know our friends.